Good morning. Grab a seat. My name is Josh Whitney. You may not know who I am. The Rock Church, you may or may not know, has four locations. We have, obviously, Provo, we have Draper, we have Salt Lake City, and we recently planted a church in Taylorsville, Utah. And so myself and Billy and Brian, we led a team to Taylorsville, and about 6 months ago, we planted a church there. And Mac and Caleb asked if I would come down and teach this morning, kicking off the Did God Really Say series. And grab that promo card for two reasons. One, if you look at the back of it, let's read it together. Did God really say, the first lie recorded in human history was one of doubting God's goodness. The devil twisted what God said and then used it to attack mankind. Unfortunately, we bought into the lie and the rest is history. Fast forward to today. Our culture still believes the lie. The attack on truth and the Bible has never been more malicious. Ideas such as, we're just going to address the first question this morning. How can you believe the Bible when it blatantly promotes slavery? Stop there. So that is the topic we're going to be addressing today, slavery. And also, these sharp invite cards were made for us, church, to give these to someone this week. So yesterday, my wife and I had our first ever garage sale, and this chatty Kathy dude came to the garage sale. And like 20 minutes later, I was like, he's not going to buy anything. He's going to keep talking to me. But I gave him one of these, and he did buy my Star Trek DVDs, so yes. But that is not why we're here. If you are new, we want to welcome you. Thank you for coming to church and checking it out. So we're going to attack this question of slavery this morning. We're going to take a brutally honest look at the question, is the Bible pro-slavery? And if you like history, if you like biographies, if you like quotes, this is the teaching for you. This is going to be a very unique message in church. I'm excited to share what I learned about this subject. First, we're going to start with a quote by Abraham Lincoln, who was obviously the 16th president of the United States. He was the president from 1861 to 1865 when he was assassinated. And he said this, "I am naturally anti-slavery. If slavery is not wrong, nothing is wrong." And that was written in 1864, and America was fighting a four-year civil war to determine if slavery would exist in our country, and approximately 750,000 Americans died fighting in the Civil War. 750,000 people. It was the bloodiest war in the history of our country. There were only about 30 million Americans at that time. That means that 1 in 40 Americans died fighting in the Civil War, a war over slavery, the bloodiest point in our country's history, again, and fought over this question of slavery. And slavery is a stain on our country's history. Some have called the Civil War the greatest moral struggle we ever had as a nation. So from America's first days as a colony, thousands and then tens of thousands and then eventually hundreds of thousands of slaves were brought primarily from Africa to America. And here's a picture that's kind of difficult to look at, but we must. This is a slave who was whipped by his master repeatedly. Slavery continued to grow in our country until there were 4 million slaves during the Civil War. Imagine if you were an 18th century African and you were kidnapped at gunpoint. And these people would go in Africa, they would kidnap people to make them slaves, separating children and parents, separating husbands and wives. And they would stuff the slaves into slave ships like this and transport them to America. And during that journey, you were in this confined quarters, little food, little water, and all of the waste and excrement was just right there on that deck with you. People died stuffed into these quarters during this journey. And then when you arrived, you were typically stripped naked and sold at an auction. And the average slave during this period sold for $800, which is about $20,000 in today's money. And your master owned you. He or she could do whatever they wanted with you. You were their property. They could use you. They could use you and abuse you. They could treat you well. They could treat you poorly. If you didn't obey them, they punished you with whips and chains and all kinds of brutal methods. And typically, they branded slaves to identify them as slaves. And if you ran away and they caught you, they most likely executed you to make an example to all the other slaves. Slavery is a stain on our country's history. But we're not here to discuss American history. We're here because we want to approach this question of slavery in relation to the Bible and Christianity and Jesus. Is the Bible pro-slavery? I want to look at a couple quotes. This is Jefferson Davis. He was the president of the Southern states, the Confederacy, during the Civil War. He said this, "Slavery was established by decree of Almighty God. It is sanctioned in the Bible in both Testaments. From Genesis to Revelation, it has existed in all ages and has been found among the people of the highest civilization." Oh, he's a politician. They say whatever they want to say. What do Christians think? This is one Christian from that era. This is Richard Furman. He was a Baptist pastor, and he was the president of the South Carolina Baptist Convention before the Civil War. He said this, "The right of holding slaves is clearly established in the Holy Scriptures, both by precept and example." Go, well, those are just people. Does the Bible say anything about slavery? Is the Bible pro-slavery? Let's look at one verse to make that case. Ephesians 6:5. "Slaves, obey your earthly master with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ." Well, there it is. There's actually dozens of verses in the Old Testament detailing rules and regulations for slaves and slavery. So we're done, right? Slavery is terrible. The Bible is clearly pro-slavery, as we can see from this verse. So how could you believe in a book that so blatantly promotes slavery? To be fair, this morning I would like to tell you the rest of the story. To say slavery is evil, and the Bible uses the word slave, therefore the Bible is pro-slavery, is to read the Bible with blinders on. It's to look at the history of this planet with blinders on. Let's first talk about the word slave. When we hear the word slave, we as 21st century Americans immediately think of the evil, race-based, abusive system of slavery that existed in our country, where it was initiated by kidnapping, where the master owned you, and they owned you for the rest of your life. But in the Bible, the Hebrew word for slave is abed, the Greek word is doulos, and that word covered a variety of socioeconomic situations. Slaves, yes, servants, bond servants, a number of different situations. The Bible was written in cultures and countries that practiced slavery. In fact, history tells us that every people group that has ever existed on this planet had slaves at some point. Everyone. So when we see the word slave, we think of the brutal, evil American system of slavery. But sometimes in other countries at other times, it didn't look like that. Sometimes it did. Sometimes it didn't. I read multiple sources that said in the Roman Empire, where the New Testament was written, 1 in 2 people in the Roman Empire was a slave, but not in the way we think of it. People voluntarily chose to be slaves. Go, why would you do that? One reason that people chose to be slaves was to pay off debt. You owe a large sum of money, you basically contracted to be a person's servant or slave for a number of years to pay off your debt. You basically worked for them to pay off your bills. First century Roman slaves looked like everybody else. They could own property. They could earn enough money to buy their freedom or to pay off their contract. I'm not saying being an indentured servant was amazing. Of course there were cruelty. Of course there was injustice, but when you and I see the word slave in the Bible, don't read into it all of the meaning that we bring with it as Americans because of the evil race-based slavery we had here. In Roman times, lawyers, doctors, and even politicians were slaves sometimes. So you could voluntarily choose to be a slave to pay off debt, to get through rough times economically, to help yourself. We have a new kind of indentured servants today. It's credit cards. You can't pay your bills. You don't want to starve. You get a credit card and you charge it, and you basically are an indentured servant of your credit card master, 20% interest for the life of the loan. So I'd like to look at a few Bible verses to get a more complete picture of slavery. Did God really say he was pro-slavery? At face value, the Bible might appear to support slavery, but let's dig deeper. Let's go to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, chapter 1. Let's see what God says about human beings and our value and worth. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. This verse says nothing about Caucasian. It says nothing about African American. It says nothing about Asian. There's nothing about race in this verse. It says every single person is made in the image of God. The wars of our planet and racism show us that most people do not embrace this view of humanity. Most people think I'm actually better than him. Our country is better than that country. Our people group is better than that people group. Racism and wars show us that that is the dominant thought on this planet. Not every single person is made in the image of God. Let's go to the last book of the Bible, near the end of it, Revelation chapter 20. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. This is a future event. This is the future destiny of every single person on this planet. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. So this is saying every single person that has ever lived on this planet is someday going to stand before the Lord and give an account of their life. So there's two profound truths from God in these verses. One, every single person is made in the image of God. And two, every single person is someday going to stand before God. And so that gives every single person on this planet dignity and worth and value. But you know, this is not a common idea or this is not a popular idea on our planet. You know who this guy is? This is Charles Darwin, the father of the modern evolutionary theory. He wrote a couple books, The Origin of Species by the Means of Natural Selection, subtitled The Preservation of the Favored Races, eyebrow raise, in the Struggle for Life. And then he wrote a follow-up book, The Descent of Man. And in The Descent of Man, he says the white races are superior to the, quote, savage races. So in this worldview, man is simply a higher evolved animal. There's some races that are more superior to others. And I'm not making this up. This is evolutionist Stephen Jay Gould. He said this, talking about Darwin's book. Biological arguments for racism may have been common before 1859. That's when Darwin wrote that book. But they increased by orders of magnitude following the acceptance of evolutionary theory. So in one worldview, you have survival of the fittest. We're advanced animals, and some people are just more advanced than other people. In the Bible, you have everybody is made in the image of God. Hitler, in World War II, took survival of the fittest to its logical conclusion when he said the Germans were the master race, and he and the Nazis killed millions of undesirable people, quote, to purify the Aryan master race. This sort of racist thinking is the cause of all kinds of evil, including slavery. Slavery is not just a blight on American history, it is a blight on the history of this planet. And slavery's origin is in thinking we are superior to them, so they will be our slaves. Instead of believing what God simply said, everybody is made in the image of God. Let's look at some other verses. First, the Old Testament is a story of what group of people? The Jews. And the Jews were slaves of the Egyptians for 400 years. So God used Moses to lead the Israelites out of slavery. And then they wrote this law. Moses wrote this in Deuteronomy 24:7. If a man is found stealing, this verse would have had special meaning to people that had been enslaved for 400 years. If a man is found stealing one of his brothers of the people of Israel, and if he treats him as a slave or sells him, then that thief shall die. Very plainly in this law, it says if you are a man thief, you need to be executed. Now, I'll grant you, there are a number of Old Testament chapters that have laws related to slaves. But again, our mind goes to the evil race-based slavery of America. And there were forms of indentured servanthood that were just simply different. Again, for paying off debt or getting food, contract labor, if you will. There were verses and rules on how slaves should be released, what to do if a slave got hurt, how to treat a slave. Look at this passage in that section of laws for slaves, Deuteronomy 15, 12. If your brother, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you for 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. So not lifetime servant, it's you are working for this person for 6 years as contract labor. And when you let him go from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, out of your wine press. So don't just say, get out of here, slave. You bless the slave with a parting gift. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. Verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this day. But look at this verse. But if he says to you, I will not go out from you because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you. Clearly, it's a different picture than what we think of with slavery. If the slave's like, I love you, I love your family, I love working for you, I don't want to leave. And you should take an awl and put it through his ear into the door as a mark. He shall be your slave forever, and to your female slave you shall do the same. If slavery was the evil, abusive system that we think of as Americans, this passage would not be needed. This has more parallels to our modern worker-employer situation than some evil, racist slavery system. Let's go to the New Testament. Look at this remarkable verse in Galatians 3:28. Written to Christians, written 2,000 years ago. This is talking to Christians. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That is a remarkable, earth-shaking verse written 2,000 years ago. In Christ, as Christians, racial, financial, and gender divides are broken down. We are unified in Jesus. This means there should be incredible unity in the church among people of different races and gender and socioeconomic divides. You go, well, does the Bible consider slave trade evil? Is it considered sinful? Look at 1 Timothy 1:21, 9. We also know the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels. This is a list of sins. The ungodly and sinful, the unholy and the irreligious, those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So right there in a list of sins, slave traders is listed quite plainly. God thinks it is evil to be a slave trader. Have you ever heard of the book of Philemon in the New Testament? It's fascinating. There was a Christian who was named Philemon who owned a slave, and that slave escaped from him. And he bumped into the Apostle Paul, and Paul tells him about Jesus, and this slave becomes a Christian. And Paul sends a slave back to his master with a letter. And in that letter, Paul writes this: perhaps the reason your slave was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but he's even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. And then Paul concludes the letter. He says, I know you're going to do what's right. So the Bible says every one of us is made in the image of God. And it says, as Christians, we should have unity. We should be one. You go, well, then why are there verses in the Bible talking about slaves and masters and rules and instructions? One, again, it wasn't the evil race-based system we think of. And two, if one in two people in the Roman Empire was a slave, those first churches were full of slaves. Half of the church was probably a slave. And the other half probably owned a slave. And so there's instructions for masters and how to treat their slaves, and slaves and how to treat their masters. But you see, the seeds of the destruction of slavery were planted in these verses. Here's some instructions for slave owners. Colossians 4:1. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Do you catch that? Hey, slave owner, master, you treat that slave really well because God is watching you right now. He sees that. The implication of that, if you're a slave owner, you'd be like, gosh, I should really, really take care of my slaves. Or I should just let them go. That would make it easier. And then there's instruction for slaves. And slaves are not considered inferior people. They're not considered some subjugated race. They're considered equals in Christ, made in the image of God. And so they're spoken to like they're equal human beings with value and worth, because that's what the Bible says everybody on this planet is. So this is an instruction for slaves. 1 Timothy 6:1. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. In other words, slaves, you work so well for your boss that he is attracted to the message of Christianity. So there's instructions for slaves and there's instructions for masters. And bottom line is, God sees everything you all are doing, so you do it right. You know, Jesus came to free the slaves. When Jesus started his public ministry, he got up and he read this passage. This is in Luke 4:18. It says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus came to set people free. Jesus came to give people liberty. And this logically flows into that incredible unity we just read in the Galatians verse, the instructions for masters and slaves, and even the verses we read in Philemon. That slave isn't your slave anymore. He's your brother in Christ. Chuck Colson worked for President Nixon. He said this, "The greatest civil libertarian of all time is Jesus Christ." Critics of the Bible might say, why doesn't the Bible protest slavery louder then? In a society where one in two people was a slave, Jesus laid an incredible framework for freedom. He planted radical ideas regarding an institution as old as mankind, just needed a little time to get going. So if everybody is made in the image of God, and everyone's going to stand before the Lord someday, and in Christ, we are all one. There's no longer slave or free. What's the logical outworking of that? It's free the slaves. It's abolition. So I want to briefly introduce you to some powerhouses of history that read these verses, and then they lived some amazing lives. This is a painting of Pedro Claver. He was from Spain, I believe. He was a missionary to Colombia. And he would greet those slave ships as they arrived at his country. He would go into those filthy slave ships. He would give the slaves food and water and clothes. As the slaves came off the boats, he would tell them, God loves you. Jesus died for you. He would share the gospel with these slaves. They would become Christians on the beach there. It's estimated he baptized 300,000 people. He would go into the neighboring plantations and he would lobby for the slave owners to treat their slaves well. He got into fights with the government officials. He was like a public enemy number one because he was always fighting for slaves' rights. And everyone was like, shh, be quiet, Pedro. He was like, no. And he fought for 40 years for the slaves' rights. And then everybody hated him. And then he died. And then they gave him a state funeral, ironically. Or this guy, another powerhouse of history. This is John Newton. Do you know who John Newton is? He was a slave trader. He was a captain of one of those boats that brought slaves, I believe, from Africa up to England. He became a Christian. He continued to haul slaves for a number of years. As he grew as a Christian, he was like, wait a minute, I need to stop this. And so he stopped being involved in the slave trade. Some criticized him because as an older man, he started to fight slavery strongly. Some were like, you were a Christian before and you were still in the slave trade. And he said, you know what? I did not understand what it meant to be a Christian and the implications of that. And so he teamed up with William Wilberforce to fight slavery in the country of England. And he wrote a hymn. What's the name of his hymn? Amazing Grace, written by a man who was a slave trader. He said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Written by a former slave trader. Or this is William Wilberforce. He was an English politician. He became a Christian. It became his lifelong mission to eliminate slavery in England. Here's some amazing quotes by him. He said, speaking of slavery, "You may choose to look the other way, but you can never say again that you did not know." Or this one I really liked by Wilberforce. He said, "We are too young to realize that certain things are impossible, so we'll do them anyway." Or this one's really good. He said, "A faith that does not act in the face of oppression is no faith at all." He dedicated his life to eliminating slavery in England. The slave trade was so lucrative in the British Empire that it took a monumental lifetime work to shut it down. Some said it would destroy the economy of the British Empire when they outlawed slavery. They called it econocide. The government, the year the government decided to free all the slaves, they literally bought everybody's slave from them and let them go free. It was half of the government's budget that year to buy all these thousands or hundreds of thousands of slaves and let them go. Some historians have said, what did Wilberforce and others like him, they gained nothing from this. It's not like they got rich. They let everybody's slaves go, and they got no money out of it. What was their motivation for doing this? Wilberforce knew that every single person, slave or free, was made in the image of God. He's like, that's my brother. Christ died for him. Why is he our slave? And he knew it was a fundamental evil in his country that needed to stop. Led by a Christian, England outlawed slavery. Led by England, the world outlawed slavery. One of the next countries to eliminate slavery was America. Like I said, the Civil War, our bloodiest war, was fought over this question. This is Frederick Douglass. He was a slave who ran away and became one of the most outspoken opponents of slavery during this time. He was super articulate, very well written. He wrote and spoke many times against slavery. He even became a preacher. And in this quote, there's some irony here because he's criticizing Christians in the South that are saying, well, we got to get this group of people the Bible. We got to teach them how to read, but don't teach our slaves how to read. Don't give our slaves the Bible. And so they punish with death any among the 3 million slaves in the United States who dare to read the scriptures. Why don't you want your slave reading the Bible? First book, first chapter, made in the image of God. What's up with that, master? Douglass also said this. He said, if Christianity were allowed to have a full and fair hearing, slavery would be abolished forever. I love Christianity. I rely upon it for the redemption and emancipation of my fellow creatures. I love the precepts of Christianity because the founder of it was one who came to deliver the captive from chains and dungeons. That's an amazing quote. You might be thinking, wait a minute, we're Americans. Everybody should be treated equally. Everybody should be treated fairly. Have you ever heard of the Dred Scott Supreme Court ruling? This is a sketch, sort of blurry. This is a sketch of the Supreme Court in 1857 ruled that all African Americans, slave or free, could not be citizens of our country. By a 7-2 vote, this Supreme Court ruled that African Americans were not actually people in this country. They couldn't be citizens. Now, some hoped the Supreme Court's ruling would settle this divisive issue of slavery, but it did the opposite. It caused a huge disagreement in the country that eventually led to the Civil War. When you hear Dred Scott, remember, by a 7-2 vote, the Supreme Court ruled African Americans can't be citizens. Shortly after that ruling, Abraham Lincoln wrote this. He wasn't the president yet. He said, "Those who deny freedom to others deserve it not for themselves, and under a just God cannot long retain it." Lincoln saw slavery as an evil injustice. He's like, we say we're free people. We keep these people in bondage. And God will not let us continue down this road. So in the third year of the Civil War, Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation. I think it was January 1st, 1863. He said, all persons held as slaves are and henceforth shall be free. And then at the end of the Emancipation Proclamation, he concluded it this way. He said, upon this act, sincerely believed to be an act of justice, warranted by the Constitution, upon military necessity, I invoke the considerate judgment of mankind and the gracious favor of Almighty God. There's a lot of quotes this morning, but I think they're very powerful. You might be wondering, were there other Christians fighting slavery? There were. There's a guy named John Wesley. You may have heard of him. He was from England. He and a bunch of guys came to America to plant churches, and those churches today are called the what? The Methodist denomination. Wesley preached against slavery. He wrote books against slavery. This book here, he says, he quotes Genesis 4. He says, and the Lord said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. He was strongly against slavery. Or this guy, Charles Spurgeon, was another British preacher who preached against slavery so strongly that American publishers would take his sermons and they would delete out the portions that railed on slavery. He preached against it. He had a number of denominations in America that denounced him because he was so anti-slavery. He even received like death threat letters against him. He said this. This is an amazing quote. A healthy church kills error. It tears evil in pieces. Not so very long ago, our nation, he's speaking of England, tolerated slavery in our colonies. Philanthropists endeavored to destroy slavery, but when was it utterly abolished? When Wilberforce roused the Church of God, and when the Church of God addressed herself to the conflict, she tore the evil thing to pieces. Slavery is a stain on human history. Since the beginning of time, certain groups of people have kept other groups of people as their slave, and for too long, Christians just went along with the flow. But God planted the seeds of the destruction of slavery in the Bible. God raised up men and women of conviction to fight this evil. Led by a Christian, England outlawed slavery. Led by England, the world outlawed slavery. To wrap up this history section, men and women, this morning, I hope you understand that Christianity has freed more people than any other group in history. Slavery was present in every people group since the beginning of time, and the first countries to outlaw it were the Christian countries. And today, the countries that have the most freedom on this planet are the countries where the gospel or the message of Jesus has gone the farthest. As we bring this to a close, I have three thoughts. First thought, the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ is what is going to change this world. It's not like we tell somebody the gospel and then we set that tool down and then we go over here and we change the world. The gospel is the tool to change the world. Because you see, when people understand, I'm sinful, I'm broken, I'm messed up, Jesus came to save me, they receive that forgiveness from Christ, then they actually are freed from their guilt and shame and they can move out and change the world. The engine of change on this planet is always the message of Jesus Christ. Second thought, if you've joined us this morning and you've never become a Christian, you've never become like a born-again Christian like Jesus spoke about, the Bible says that you are a slave to your sin. Jesus said that in John 8:34. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Do you know what sin is? Those are the things that our conscience, God's word, tells us it's wrong. It's our words, it's our thoughts, it's our actions. It's all these things that we're doing, even right now, sitting in church, that are sinful. The list of sins is enormous. Lying, coveting, greed, pride, selfishness, gossip, anger, lust, murder, slander. We're constantly sinning, and Jesus says we are slaves to our sin. And all of this sin is earning us eternal death in hell. But this is the good news. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you are a slave to sin, you become a Christian, and you are freed. That condemnation is gone. It continues, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, that's the rules, that's religion, weakened by the flesh, could not do. If you have never become a Christian, you can do so this morning. You admit you're a sinner. God, Lord, I am a slave to my sin. There's nothing I can do to free myself from my sin. You turn to Jesus Christ. You accept him as your Lord and Savior, and you experience the freedom that he came to offer us. If you would like to make this decision, please talk to one of the pastors. Come talk to me after that. Last thought. Most of you this morning are Christians, and you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So I have a different closing word for you. There is so much evil in our world right now. And the answer is not a bunch of man-made social action. It's the gospel. It's the message of Jesus Christ. But God has used men and women of conviction to change this world. So we must address the evils around us. What are some evils? One I think of is human trafficking. I've read a number of articles on this over the years. The UN estimates there's approximately 2 million people that are being trafficked across this planet right now to be used in forced labor or to be used as sex slaves. And men, I have a special word for you. Do you understand the pornography you consume week to week is linked to the worldwide sex slave trade? In your own special evil little way, every time you click on pornography, you're voting yes for sex slaves and the worldwide human trafficking of females. I also read articles on modern-day slavery. One group estimates there's anywhere from 10 to 30 million people that are still living as slaves today on this planet. The abolitionist movement has freed 99.7% of the world's population, but there's still 10, 20, or 30 million people that are slaves, which is heartbreaking. Human trafficking, the modern slave trade, these are two great evils, but there's one final evil I'd like to address to close, and this one hits closer to home. You remember the Dred Scott Supreme Court ruling I told you about in 1857? The Supreme Court ruled by 7-2 vote African Americans are not actually humans, they're not actually citizens of our country, they're not fully humans. We look back on that today and we go, how in the world were you that blind to think African Americans weren't fully human? Did you know in 1973, this Supreme Court ruled, ironically, by the same 7-2 vote, that unborn children are not citizens of this country either? They're not fully human? Since 1973, there's been 56 million abortions in our country. 56 million of your citizens have never had a chance to live life. How many people live in America? 300 million. So if we've killed 56 million of our citizens, that means 1 in 7 Americans has been killed since 1973. This verse puts the fear of God in me when I think about that. If you say, behold, we did not know this. Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? Christian, I do not know what God would call us to as individuals, but I know this, abortion is evil and it is happening in our country right now. And I pray that God would show us as individuals how we can be involved in the fight against the murder of unborn children. The problem is so big and it is so evil that we just block it out of our mind. I would rather not think about it. I'd rather look at my news feed, oh, that was a cute cake you made, and think about this evil. If we do that, how are we different than Germans in World War II who let the Nazis just do what they wanted to do? I don't know what God would call us to as individuals, but my mind goes to a few things. It goes to supporting places like the Pregnancy Resource Center, which some of you do. It goes to supporting adoption. Some of you have adopted children. It goes to sharing the truth. I always appreciate the courage when I see people post pro-life stuff online, even if they block you. It goes to becoming a one-issue voter. Some of my friends, they only vote with this question of abortion in mind. Does this increase the chances of eliminating abortion, or does this decrease? It goes to prayer. Do you pray at all about the elimination of abortion in our country? And I know some of you have had abortions. I know some of you have paid for abortions. Men and women, if that's you, are you clinging to the forgiveness found in Jesus Christ? Like all of us should be clinging to this morning. And do you fight this evil too? John Newton was a slave trader. He got saved, he figured it out, and he dedicated the rest of his life to fighting slavery. He didn't go, well, I was a slave trader, I should just keep my mouth shut. He was like, I was involved in something evil, but Jesus saved me, Jesus forgave me, and I'm going to fight this thing. Men and women, we have the love of Jesus in our hearts. We have truth on our side. God used Wilberforce and Lincoln and others like him to fight evils in their country and change their countries. God can do it again. I pray that God would show us with our time and our money and our energy how we can fight the evils around us right now. I'll pray. God, we thank you. We thank you, God, the Bible is not pro-slavery. We thank you the Bible is radically anti-slavery. I thank you, God, that you said you came to set at liberty the captives. God, I thank you that Christians have been the ones that have changed this planet the most. And I pray, God, that we would follow in the footsteps of Wilberforce and Pedro Claver and John Newton and all these other powerhouses of history, men and women who dedicated their lives to sharing the gospel and making this world a better place. God, I ask that you would show us as a church how we can fight the evils that are around us in our world. And God, if there is anyone here who is still a slave to their sin, they have never accepted your forgiveness and your grace, I ask that they would become a Christian today. And God, we ask that you would use this church in mighty ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.